Well, good morning again, Open Door family. I miss you. So wish that you were here in the auditorium this morning so we could worship together and sing together and pray together and I could preach to you in person. But we do have the opportunity to enjoy studying God's Word via this live stream. We're going to make the best of it. And oh, by the way, thanks so much for being a part of our 30 days in prayer. We just started this week, and we are going to take the entire month of April, and we are just going to, as one church family, we are going to pray together, and it is so needed for many reasons. We need to pray especially for the over 1.2 million people who've been affected by this virus, over 65,000 deaths all over the world, And to be honest, it looks like it's going to increase the next couple of weeks. And so it could not be a more important time for us to be praying. And as we're praying, right, we're trusting and we're claiming those promises of God, of who He is. Now, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 4 this morning. This message is really worthy of a time of worship for us. And so I'll do my best sharing the essence of this message with you today. And so if you'll find Revelation chapter 4, I want to give you a riddle. So if there are kids now watching, kids, see if you can answer this riddle and tell it to your parents. Here it is. What is God like that we are not, and yet God wants us to be like this more than anything else? Now there's the riddle. Give you a minute to think about it. Let me say it again. What is God like that we are not, but God wants us to be like this more than anything else? I'll give you another second. Tell your parents if you think you know it. All right, do you have the answer? The answer is holy. God is holy, and we are not. But God wants us to be holy more than anything else. And we can actually become holy, not because of anything that we would do, but God can make us holy. And we're going to talk about that today. The holiness of God at the throne room of heaven. The Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, has this statement: be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so we need to understand the holiness of God and then how we should strive to be holy as well. Now, this is Palm Sunday. And typically this is the day that we celebrate that glorious event where Jesus, along with his disciples, came into Jerusalem. Jesus was riding on a donkey. And as he was entering into Jerusalem, the crowds gathered together and they took their coats off and they laid their coats before him. They cut down palm branches and they laid them down before him. And the crowds shouted as Jesus made his way into Jerusalem, "Hosanna, Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Hosanna means, it's sort of a prayer, and what it means is, save me, I pray. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He entered into Jerusalem, and he spent that week preparing to save us by dying on a cross. Now, Palm Sunday reminds us of when our King Jesus entered into that royal city of Jerusalem. But what I want to do this morning is I want to take you to a much greater royal place. I want to take you to a much more important royal throne where we will not hear shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna, but rather we will hear shouts of holy, holy, holy. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, this is the very throne room of heaven. And after these things, John says, I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, the one that sounded like a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." So now, Jesus is calling John up into heaven to experience something that is astounding. And in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we are going to see really the center scenario of the entire book. Revelation chapter 4 sets the stage for the drama. Next week, we will look at Revelation chapter 5, the very dramatic occurrence that takes place there in heaven's throne room. Now, as we look at Revelation 4 and 5, I want to tell you there's a huge problem. Because even though John, by way of this incredible vision, is seeing the glory of heaven, it is impossible for him to fully describe all that he is seeing and experiencing. He is just limited by his own vocabulary. And it is impossible for John to describe in words all of the glory and the majesty that he is experiencing. It would be sort of like this. Imagine that a man from 1820 is transported into our present day, 2020. And then after one day of experiencing our world, he is transported back. And it is his responsibility to try to tell everybody what he saw. Now, in his own vocabulary, how would he describe things like a smartphone? How would he describe a microwave oven, a car, a television? It would be near impossible. Well, it's nearly impossible for John, in his limited vocabulary, to try to describe the glory and the splendor and the majesty of heaven. And so what John does is he writes these chapters using symbols. So we don't read them as this literally is what he saw, but the symbols help us in some way to use our imaginations to ponder, what is it like right now in the very throne room of heaven? And so I want you to let your imagination sort of picture this, but try not to paint any literal picture. What John saw goes beyond all of our estimation. In verse 2, John says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit." I would read this as, "I was in the Holy Spirit in this moment. And behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in its appearance." Now, in this moment, Jesus invites John to enter into and experience the glories of heaven. The door was open. The book of Revelation, the word revelation actually means apocalypse or the unveiling. And so in this moment, heaven is unveiled, and John in some way is transported to this heavenly place, and there he is by the help of the Holy Spirit to experience the throne room of God. And so John is invited into heaven. Now, typically when the Bible talks about heaven, it describes heaven in a plurality. It talks about the heavens. This is because a Jewish understanding of heaven basically was threefold. There was the first heaven, which basically was the realm of the clouds in the sky. That was the first heaven. Then there was the second heaven, and this was the realm of the sun and the moon and all of the stars. That was the second heaven. But then there was the third heaven. Paul describes this because he was caught up into the third heaven, as described in 2 Corinthians. The third heaven is the place where God himself and his heavenly hosts, his angels, live. And this is the heaven that John was caught up in. And when John was caught up into heaven, there he found himself beholding the throne room of God. And what John saw was incredible. It wasn't Jesus that John saw. We'll actually see Jesus, the Son of God, coming into the scene in chapter 5. No, what John saw was God Almighty, the Heavenly Father himself, seated on a throne. It wasn't a human person that John is describing. As a matter of fact, John doesn't give much description at all. He just does the best he can to say, well, he was like this. And so now John begins to use in symbolic language terms, and what comes to mind are incredible gems, radiant in the reflection, like jasper, this multicolored stone, and sardius, this deep, rich, colored stone. And John begins to experience the glory and the majesty of the one true God radiating from the throne room of heaven. It was brilliant. It was multicolored. It was like this rainbow. And John describes this incredible experience as he envisions the throne of God. The throne of God, which is not only the center of heaven, it is the central place of all reality. The throne of God, the center of all being, the center of all essence. This is where everything came to be, the throne of God. It is where all power and glory emanate. It is where all majesty and splendor radiate. It is where all matter and time originate. It is where justice and righteousness will consummate. This is where the very love of God and the mercy of God commence. And John was exposed to this. What John saw in this moment was awesome. Now, you remember I told you a few months ago, be careful in using the word awesome. You should only use it in reference to God. And this is where you can use it, because what John experienced and what John saw was awesome. He was there at the throne of God. At that moment, the throne of God, which symbolizes his sovereignty and his absolute authority over all things. And the one, the only one who could be seated there was. You see, there are kingdoms that come and kingdoms that go, but God remains on his throne. There are empires that are built up, and those empires, they all will topple down, but God remains on his throne. Sickness and disease and death, they have come and they have gone. This current virus that is plaguing our world, it has come upon us, and one day it will go. But friends, remember, God remains seated on his throne. And there is nothing that moves him. There is nothing that scares him. And there is absolutely nothing that worries him. He is not afraid. That's why we can trust him. And that's why we began our 30-day prayer emphasis this week, by just praying to a God that we can trust and telling God in our prayers, I trust you. Can I say that every day in our prayers? God, we trust you. And we trust you because you remain seated on your throne. And now in verse 4, John goes on to describe from the throne of God, his vision is going to begin to radiate outwards. So from the central place where God's throne exists, we're going to move outwards and to see what John envisions. And around the throne, there were 24 other thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in their white garments, and golden crowns were on their heads. So now John moves from the central place of heaven, the central place of all existence, to what is surrounding the throne. And John sees 24 other thrones encircling the one great throne. And seated upon these thrones are glorious and majestic beings, all wearing crowns, all representing royalty. Now, who were these 24 elders? Well, I believe these were a high order of angelic beings. I don't believe they were human persons, because we will see later in Revelation chapter 7, 11, and other places where there's a distinction made between human persons or even the saints that are in heaven and these elders. I think these were a very highly exalted order of angels that represented the counsel of God. Yes, that's why I think that God ordered history in terms of 12s and 24s, 12 tribes, 12 disciples. I think that what happens on earth is simply a representation of what is always taking place in heaven. Now, the purpose of this high order of angels, I believe, is very clear. These elders exist to serve and to worship their Creator. And verse 5 says, and from out of the throne room of God came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. What an awesome scene. As a child, I grew up in Michigan. And I can clearly remember on some of the summer nights when the hot air that came from the south clashed with the cool, moist air that came from the lakes, and it caused thunderstorms. Especially at night, I would go and watch these lightning bolts come down and strike the earth. And as a child, I remembered I would begin to count 1-1,000, 2-1,000, 3-1,000. 4-1,000, and eventually I would hear the rumble of thunder spread across the sky, and I would know how far in the distance was the lightning. Now, I got to be honest, on occasion, I would see the lightning, and immediately, wham, the thunder would clash, and it would terrify me, and I would run in the house. John saw this incredible vision of lightning and thunder crashing across the heavenly skies. This reminds me of Exodus and chapter 19, when the Lord told Moses to ascend Mount Sinai, and he told the Israelites to gather around it. And as the Lord, Yahweh, descended upon Sinai, where there was thunder and a lightning crashing down and a heavenly trumpet, and the Israelites were terrified and they didn't want to get near the mountain. John is using these symbols to describe the power and the glory that is emanating from the throne room of God. And there, emanating from the throne room of God, is this power and this majestic glory. And then John sees what he describes as seven lamps burning before the throne. And he calls this the seven spirits of God. Now, I'm not quite sure exactly what this means, but what I think the seven lamps and the seven spirits symbolize is the fullness of the Holy Spirit there in that place. We saw this symbolic language used in chapter 1. In my translation, the NAS, also in the New King James, actually there's a little help there, because both in verse 1 of chapter 4 and now here in verse 5, spirits is capitalized, referencing the Holy Spirit. And I think what John is experiencing here in the throne of heaven, or at the throne room of heaven, is the fullness of God's Spirit. And then later in chapter 5, now when Jesus comes, now we will have God, the Father, the Son, and the fullness of the Spirit all there in this dramatic scene in heaven. And then the angels will all declare this amazing God to be the one worthy of honor and glory, this triune God who is holy, holy, holy. And now as John's vision continues to emanate from the throne, he says, and before the throne there was something like a sea of glass. It was sort of like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, there were four creatures full of eyes in front and behind. So now John, he continues to see sort of emanating from this glorious picture, this incredible crystal sea. Not clear glass, imagine sort of like crystal, like a diamond, but it radiates all of the glory and the majesty coming from the throne, like a fine crystal, like a diamond. And it's radiating the thunder and the lightning that is being poured out from heaven. And as John is caught up by the brilliance of this crystal sea, then his eye catches something quite incredible. He sees four creatures hovering around the throne of God. And again, be very careful not to try to paint a too literal picture of this. John is just going to use symbols for us to try to grasp the brilliance and the majestic beauty and power of these angelic beings. So he says there are four living creatures, all full of eyes, both in their front and behind them. Verse 7, the first creature was like a lion. The second creature was like a calf, like a young bull. The third creature had the face like, not literally, but it was like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within them, and day and night they did not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Now, what John saw, I believe, is the very highest order of God's created angelic beings. The Old Testament describes in Ezekiel chapter 1 as the magnificent cherubim. Isaiah saw a vision similar to this one. When he saw the throne room of God, he called them seraphim. So in the Old Testament, when the prophets caught a glimpse of the glory of the throne room of heaven, they described something sort of like this. And now John is describing this as well. Very complex angelic beings. Very difficult to comprehend. And so in symbolic language, John just says they are like this. And I believe that the likeness all represents something about the glory and the majesty of God and his throne room. The lion represents royalty. The young bull representing strength and power. The man representing knowledge and intelligence. The The eagle representing swiftness, but also care. Remember in Exodus where the Lord says, I want to swiftly carry you up as on wings of eagles. So these angels, like the elders, they had one chief purpose, and that is to worship God. Worship a God that from his throne room emanates royalty and strength and intelligence and swiftness to care. These four living creatures, they are the ones that would administrate the orders of heaven's throne room. They would organize the worship that takes place there in heaven. And it is these four living creatures, these magnificent creatures, they are the ones who declare God to be who he really is. And they combined the essence of God down to one word. And the word is holy. Of all the words that we use to describe God, his character, his essence, and his attributes, the one word that summarizes all of that is holy. God is holy. And holiness is what God is like. To be holy is to be like God, because God simply is holy. And God is the perfection of holiness. He's not just holy, he is holy, holy, holy. And these four living creatures, they spend night and day just encircling the throne room of God, declaring the truth about who God is. He is holy, holy, holy. And this is what is so amazing, because God wants you and I to be holy too. He says to us, be holy, because I am the Lord your God, and I am holy. Now, is it possible for us to be holy? Well, actually, the answer is yes, if you're a believer in Christ. We cannot be holy on our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be made holy. Well, do I determine what holiness is like? Well, no, absolutely not. You don't determine what holiness is. God has already determined what holiness is. Then how can I be holy? My friends, this is how. By imitating Jesus. To the best that you can, by the strength and the help of the Holy Spirit, by understanding God's word, by walking in the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, by imitating Christ, you can be holy, just like God is. And then we can represent in a very small way what heaven is now emanating and what the angelic creatures are declaring. Well, it gets better in verse 9. And when the living creatures were giving glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him, by the way, who lives forever and ever. Verse 10, then the 24 elders, they will fall down before him who sits on the throne. And they will worship him who lives forever and ever. And they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying this, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you are the one who created all things, and because of you, they all have existed and were created. So now the 24 elders join in with the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fall down prostrate before the throne of God. They take their crowns representing the royal possession that they have obtained, and they cast them down, showing themselves humble before the throne of God. They all take the appropriate posture. The cherubim covering their faces with their wings. The elders bowing down before God. This is a posture of worship. You know, this is the thing that Lucifer refused to do. At some point in time, Satan was one of these highly exalted angelic creatures. But he refused like the elders. He refused like the four living creatures to continually bow down before the throne. I don't know how. I don't know why. But at some point, Satan said, I won't do it. I want to be worshipped too. And a result of that, God cast him down and the angels that followed him down from heaven. And they became Satan and his demons. And we'll hear a lot about them in the chapters to follow. But right now, these elders and these glorious living creatures, they are declaring God for who he really is. God alone is the one who is worthy to receive worship. And God alone is the one worthy to receive all glory. And God alone is the one worthy to receive all the honor. And God is the alone is the one worthy to receive all the power and the praise. Why? Well, the angels tell us. Because God alone is the one who created all things. God alone is the one who is transcendent. He is sovereign above and beyond all things. He is the one who made everything. And before anything was made, God existed. This God, the great I am. And so those majestic angelic beings that are encircling the throne room of God, this very moment, friends, they are the ones who got it right. God alone is worthy of our worship. And this should allow us to examine our hearts and ask the question, are we still worshiping other things other than God alone? You know, I was heartbroken this morning. One of the elders sent an article that basically said that the weeks during this pandemic have saw an incredible increase in vices and idolatry. Alcohol consumption has gone up. The use of other drugs has gone up. The viewing of pornography has risen. Gaming and gluttony are on the rise. And it just reminds us, friends, that there's so many idols that we can give our hearts over to it. And this is the time that we need to cast them all aside and learn new rhythms and habits of what it means like to live in light of our holy God, the one who is holy, 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 to live lives of worship. We need to seize this opportunity and then not let our hearts wander. The chief activity in heaven needs to be the chief activity of God's people on earth. And again, friends, we should long for the time when we will be able to gather again as a church body, to gather with one voice and sing and worship and pray and praise the God who alone is worthy. And we need to come to our God and plead with him and say, God, would you help me to become holy just like you are? Friends, I pray that this week would be a week of contemplation for us and a week of prayer. This is the Passion Week. This is an opportunity for us to contemplate the cross of Christ. As next week, we will do the best we can to celebrate Easter. Make this week a week of worship, a week of contemplating all that Jesus did for us on the cross. And then let's remind ourselves this week of how incredibly holy our God is. Did you sing this song growing up in church like I did, or is this song something that you're familiar with? Let me read the words again. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim, falling down before Thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hides Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy, and there is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love, and unity. Let me pray for you. Father, bless my church family. Father, bless us during these times. We pray for a soon end of this pandemic. We pray for the protection of physical health. We pray for the elderly and the vulnerable. We pray for those who are working in hospitals and doctors' offices. Father, we pray because we are vulnerable and weak. And we declare You to be holy. Father, we confess that we're not holy, but we want to be. And so we plead for Your Spirit's help. Make us holy like You are. Father, this week as we contemplate the cross of Christ, may our lives be focused on all that Jesus did for us. Father, help us to love You more. Help us to imitate You. And we so long to gather again. May it come soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church family.